chapter 1. We'll read just the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Text for the sermon is verses 3 through 5 and then 7 and 8. Really, that section, verses 3 to 8, goes together. But the Lord willing, next time, want to consider verse 6 in particular because it makes reference to the important work of Christ in preserving us. Rather than go over that just briefly in the sermon tonight, spend more time on that in a separate sermon. So the text is verses 3 through 5 and then 7 and 8. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We read the word of God that far. Again, the text is verses 3 to 5 and 7 and 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul began many of his letters in a similar way. There would first be a word of greeting, then a word expressing thanksgiving for what he saw in that particular church, and then an expression of his prayers on behalf of the church. And that holds true here in the opening part of the book of Philippians. The book begins in verses 1 and 2 with a word of greeting. And that word of greeting, the apostle identifies himself as the writer of the book. He indicates to whom he is writing, and he blesses them with grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what follows right after our text, verses 9, 10, and 11, the apostle is going to convey to the saints what it is that he prays for on their behalf. Right between those two sections are the words of our text, in which the apostle conveys to them what it is that he's thankful to God for on their behalf, what it is that he sees in their midst, for which he's grateful to God. As We mentioned in the opening sermon on the book of Philippians, there were issues in the church in Philippi. There were struggles and underlying problems. But the reality of those problems does not cloud the apostle's vision so that's the only thing he sees in them. But he also sees the good that God is working in the midst of them. There are the negatives that need to be addressed, but that does not take away from the positives of the work of God's grace in the midst of that church. And so the apostle conveys thanksgiving to God for the work of God in the hearts and lives of the members of that church. What's indicated here in our text is that there was a right, healthy relationship between the Apostle Paul as an office bearer, as a pastor in particular, and the Church of Christ. The church in Philippi loved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul loved the church in Philippi. There was a proper, healthy relationship between pastor and congregation. This Word of God is perhaps unique, but is a word with important application to us as a church today. The application of the text can be very broad to all of us as members of the church. The Apostle Paul not only was an office bearer, he was a member of the church, and he saw much that he had reason to give thanks to God for in the church. And there's application broadly then of the Word of God here to all of us as members of the church. There may be issues, there may be problems in the church, and to such a degree that at times it makes it very difficult for us to see the good in the church. But in spite of any problems or issues that we may see in the church, we may not yet lose sight of the good that God is working in the church and our thanksgiving to God for that. While there's a broad application to all of us, the particular application of this Word of God is to office bearers, and to be even more specific, to the pastor. Text addresses what is to live in the heart of a pastor with respect to the Church of Jesus Christ. The pastor is to have the church in his heart, to long after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In short, he must love them. That's something that, as a church, we are to expect of, demand of, our present pastor or any future pastor. This is essential for healthy life in the Church of Jesus Christ, that a pastor has the congregation in his heart. Let's consider this Word of God under the theme, the pastor's heart for the church. First of all, let's look at the reason for that, the reason why the church is in his heart, and then secondly, look at the reality and what that means. In the text, the apostle indicates two main related reasons why he loves, joys in, and is thankful to God for the church in Philippi. First and fundamental, the apostle rejoices in that congregation because of God's saving work in her. There's a number of indications of that in the text. First of all, notice that in verse 3, the apostle says, "I thank my God." Now, that doesn't stand alone. That helps us understand what comes in a bit, but we ought to notice that, first of all, for someone like the Apostle Paul, a Jew who was steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, that language of my God would have called to mind the oft-repeated covenant promise in the Old Testament, where God said to his people, I am your God, and you are my people. When the apostle writes, my God, he has in view that covenant relationship in which he personally stands to God. But now his thanksgiving is not only that he stands in that relationship to God, but the church in Philippi stands in that same relationship. He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Verses 3 and 4, he expresses thanks and joy. And then that word for means because. Here's the reason, here's the motive for his thanks and joy. Your fellowship in the gospel. There was a fellowship between Paul and the saints in Philippi in the gospel, the good news of salvation, which is to say Jesus Christ. When the apostle speaks of the gospel, he has in view Jesus Christ. There's a fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And then, also in verse 7, at the end of that verse we read, ye all are partakers of my grace. The translation is not the best translation of the original. It doesn't convey what the text says in the original. Literally, it ought to read this way, ye all are partakers with me of the grace. And understood is not Paul's grace, but God's grace. Ye all are partakers with me of grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor toward his elect, and the saving power by which he delivers them from sin and misery. The apostle uses, in the end of verse 7, the same root word as is used in verse 5. Verse 5, it's translated as fellowship. Verse 7, it's translated as partakers, but it's the same root idea. The apostle is saying we are partakers together. There's a fellowship among us as those who are the object of God's saving grace. Paul gives thanks to God for and rejoices in God's saving work in the church in Philippi. Members of the church there belong to God's covenant. All of the language here of fellowship and of my God is covenantal language. The saints there had been taken into the fellowship and the friendship of God. They knew God as their God so that they could say with the Apostle Paul, my God. They tasted of the riches of God's grace to them in his covenant. They knew God as Father, as friend. Belonging to God's covenant, they were the recipients of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. To belong to God's covenant is to be saved. They knew the blessings of salvation in Christ. That was true of Lydia. Under the preaching of Paul, her heart was open. Faith was worked in her by the Spirit. She and her household received the sacrament of baptism, a sign and a seal to them of the washing away of their sins in Christ. That was true of the unbelieving jailer. He too was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. He knew the wonder of the forgiveness of all of his many sins, probably all kinds of cruelties as a jailer for many, many years. He knew the transforming power of the grace of God in his life. The apostle rejoices in that as fellow believers, they share in that in common. That's true of the saints in Philippi. That's true of them in relationship to Paul and to God's people wherever they were found throughout the world. Belonging to God's covenant, partaking of salvation in Jesus Christ, They were united together as believers, partakers together with Paul of the powerful grace of God. This is fundamental. Paul rejoices in the saints in Philippi because he sees the mighty work of God's grace within them. This is cause for our rejoicing and our gratitude to God too. Each one of us, as members of the Church of Christ, can view the church with thanks to God and with joy in our hearts, because we see the evidence of God's gracious work among us. What's true for all of us, the text is particularly true of office bearers and especially of a pastor. Our joy is that we see fellow members of the covenant of God, those with us who've been brought into the communion and friendship of God, who know God as my God, who taste of the riches of God's sovereign saving grace. What gives us joy as we look at the Church of Jesus Christ is that we see those who belong to God's covenant, who are the recipients of the blessings of salvation in Christ. Belonging to God's covenant, they know the blessings of salvation. We see fellow saints who've been regenerated, born again, given new spiritual life from above. We see fellow saints who, like us, have been called out of the darkness and into God's most marvelous light. We marvel to see faith worked in the hearts of His people. And by faith, God's people justified. We're thankful to God for the sacrament of baptism, the mark of Christ on our foreheads and the sign and the seal of the washing away of our sins. We're thankful to God that He sanctifies His church and that we see the transforming power of God's grace in the lives of other saints. We stand in awe of the preserving work of God, who's begun a good work in us and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our joy is that together we share as fellow partakers. Church is made up of many different individuals, different backgrounds, different personalities, different gifts, callings. God's people scattered throughout the world. And yet we're one. And we rejoice in that oneness because we're one in Christ, united together as members of God's covenant and partakers with one another of the blessings of salvation in Christ. What cause this is for rejoicing on the part of all the members of the church as we look at the church. What cause this is for rejoicing on the part of office bearers, on the part of a pastor. What gives a pastor joy? First and foremost, this: see the Church of Jesus Christ as the covenant friends of God, to see the mighty, sovereign, transformative grace of God work in the hearts and the lives of God's people here. There's a second and a related reason for thanks. We mentioned already is first, it's foundational. Rejoicing in the saving work of God in His church. Then secondly, in flowing out of that, the Apostle Paul gives thanks for the church's commitment to the support of the ministry of the gospel. That's indicated in our text in two different places. First of all, again in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And though what's in view there at its heart is fellowship in salvation, the apostle has in view there their partnership. The word fellowship can mean partnership. Their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The apostle is indicating their support for the ministry. And what he especially is grateful for is their continued support. It wasn't just momentary, there was a long-term commitment to kingdom work among the saints in Philippi. That began already from day one. The apostle preached the gospel. God opened the heart of Lydia. And her heart being opened and being brought to faith and being baptized, Lydia was committed to the support of the ministry of the gospel. She opened up her home to the apostle and his co-laborers. Her home became the center of the early Christian church there. That was true of the jailer. He was brought to faith. He was baptized. And he takes Paul and Silas out of prison. He brings them home. He feeds them. And he washes their wounds that they'd received from the beating and from the shackles. From day one, there was a commitment to the support of the ministry. That continued through the years that followed. Paul makes mention of that later in Philippians 4. In verses 15 and 16, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. As Paul left the city and continued on his labors elsewhere, the church in Philippi continued to send financial support so that Paul could continue the work of the ministry. That began with the first day. It continued in the years that followed all the way up to that present day. Paul was sending this letter back to them, remember, in the hands of Epaphroditus, one of the members of the congregation there, who'd been given a gift from the church in Philippi and brought that to Rome to assist Paul in his needs while he was imprisoned there. There was a long-term commitment to the work of the kingdom in the church in Philippi. That's also indicated in a second place in our text in verse 7. The apostle says there, even as it is meet, as it's right or fitting, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers with me of grace. Again, at its heart, the apostle is thankful that they share together in the grace of God. But what he has in view here also is that as partakers of the grace of God, that grace strengthens them to support the ministry of the gospel. The apostle says that they share with him in his bonds. The idea is his shackles, the chains that were tied around Paul as he's in prison in Rome and that tied him to a Roman soldier that he was connected to day and night. By the grace of God, they shared in that. Partly through their care and compassion of him in his suffering, partly on account of the fact that they themselves were facing persecution and opposition for the cause of the gospel in Philippi. The apostle mentions in that verse that by the grace of God, they supported him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense of the gospel refers from a negative point of view to the pointing out of errors and the correcting of that seeks to undermine the truth of God's word. And the confirmation refers positively to the setting forth of the truth of the word of God positively. Saints in Philippi supported the ministry of Paul, his defense and confirmation of the gospel when he was among them, while he's in Rome, but also in their own witnessing to the truth of the gospel there in Philippi. They themselves were zealous for the defense of the gospel of grace and for the positive confirmation and setting forth the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is not merely thankful that those saints are supportive of him personally, although he is, but even more so, he's thankful to God for their support of the work of the kingdom generally, their general commitment to the truth of the gospel of grace proclaimed. Verse 2. It's cause for humble thanksgiving to God, on the part of all the members of the church, on the part of office bearers, and on the part of a pastor. Do we not love? Are we not committed to the work of the ministry of the gospel? As those who know fellowship with God, who know Him as our God, who taste of His grace, as those who know the good news of the gospel for the sake of our own souls and our own salvation in Jesus Christ, we love the gospel of grace. We're committed to the defense of that gospel against any error that would seek to undermine it. We're committed to the confirmation of the gospel, the setting forth of the truth of that in all of its purity and beauty. We don't say this lightly, but we are and we ought to be ready to die for the sake of the gospel, to experience bonds and imprisonment for the gospel's sake. We're committed to the support and the continued support ministry of the gospel so that that word goes forth throughout the world. This is not said to puff us up with pride. We'll notice in just a minute that the apostle gives thanks to God. His thanks is not to the Philippians, but to God, understanding God is the one who wrought this in them. The purpose is not to puff the church up in Philippi with pride, and saying this with respect to our own commitments is not to puff us up with pride. We may not have the spirit and the attitude of pride, which says, there's no one else who's committed to the gospel as I am committed to the gospel. There's no one else who's ready to defend the gospel but me. There's no church like our church. Such pride reveals that we've lost sight of what the gospel actually is. The gospel humbles us. If the gospel lives in our heart, the gospel humbles us in the knowledge of, I am a sinner, I'm weak, I'm tempted to compromise. I'm nothing in myself. I mayn't take any pride or claim in that for myself. And the gospel of grace exalts God and His grace so that the focus isn't on me, on us, but it's on God. And if we view this in pride, we've lost sight of the gospel and what that truly is. Is this true of us? It may not be. If that's true of us, we've lost sight of the gospel. God forgive us of such pride if that's true of us. And God rid us of that pride. This is cause not for pride, not for an elevation of self. This is cause for humble thanks to God. This is cause for humble thanks to God on the part of the whole of the church. We're saved. Knowing the blessedness of salvation, we love the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God for that. It's cause for humble thanks on the part of office bearers, a pastor. Thanks humbly be to God for your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Those are the two reasons for the apostles' heart for the church. Their salvation in Christ, flowing out of that, their commitment to the ministry of the gospel of grace. The apostle expresses by a trio of related ideas his response, his joy in that. And those trio of responses are joy, thanksgiving, and prayer. And those three go together. In another of his epistles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, the apostle connects those three ideas. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And those three ideas are found here in our text. First of all, the apostle rejoices. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The fact that the church in Philippi was the joy of Paul is indicated later as well. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. This rejoicing was not merely an emotional feeling on the part of the apostle. True spiritual joy is not just a feeling that comes upon us at certain times. Joy is a commitment of the believing heart to having gladness in a proper object of that joy. The apostle sees the church in Philippi as she is the object of God's grace and knows and believes that they truly are a joy, a cause of rejoicing, of happiness, of gladness before the face of God. Secondly, there's thanksgiving. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Gratitude is inseparably connected to joy. At the heart of joy is gratitude. The apostle rejoices in the church in Philippi. He's glad, he's happy at the remembrance of them because at its heart he's thankful. And true thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of God's goodness, God's gifts, the acknowledgement of what God has done, which leads us then to joy and rejoicing. The apostle acknowledges God at work in the church in Philippi. God is the one who saved them. God is the one who's given them that zeal for the support of the ministry. He's grateful to God and in gratitude rejoices. And then thirdly, he prays. Joy, gratitude, prayer. Verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The apostle uses a word there for prayer that speaks of it as a supplication. It's a bringing of our needs and requests to God. The specific content of what he prays on their behalf is going to come in the next verses 9, 10, and 11. But at this point, he merely reminds them, I pray for you. I rejoice in what God has done in you. I'm thankful to God for you. Know that I pray for you. I bring your needs before the throne of grace. Such ought to be the case, again, for all of us as members of the Church of Christ, but in particular, office bearers and a pastor. In the first place, pastor's response to what God is doing in the work, in the life of the church, is joy. There may be problems, issues in the church that need to be addressed, as there was in the church in Philippi. But whatever problems there may be may not detract and take away from viewing the church with joy, understanding and acknowledging the work of God in the midst of the church and the lives of the members, so that there's real joy, gladness, happiness. Secondly, ought to be the case that a pastor views the church with thanks to God. Again, the thanks is to God. Paul is not thankful to the church for what they've done. He's thankful to God for what God has done in the midst of the church. So ought pastors, when looking out over the church, to see so many reasons for gratitude. Gratitude for God's establishing and maintaining of His covenant. Gratitude for God's gracious work, blessing with the blessings of salvation. God's gracious work in giving a commitment to the ministry of the gospel. There's thanks that lives in the heart of a pastor, and thanks that gives birth to joy. And then third, there are prayers. An important part of a pastor's ministry is the ministry of intercessory prayer. The form for the ordination of ministers speaks of that. It is the office of the ministers publicly to call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of the whole congregation. And in Church Order, Article 16, that's mentioned as the very first calling of a pastor. The office of the minister is to continue in prayer and in the ministry of the Word. First is prayer. The question can and ought to be put to pastors: do you pray for the church? In public, certainly, do you pray for the needs of the church in public, but also in private, do you pray for the church? Do you bring the needs of the church and the individual members before God's throne of grace? Pastors with joy and gratitude to God for the church. Pray for the church. What underlies those three things, joy, gratitude, prayer, and what's really woven throughout all of them is the idea of love. That a pastor loves the church. That word love is not mentioned in the text, but the idea is mentioned twice. First of all, in verse 7, even as it is meet, it's fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And that word think, although it can mean think, means more than think, and includes the idea of feel. I think this and I feel this about you. I have you in my heart. Saints in Philippi lived in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Wherever he went, they were in his heart. He loved them. He cared about them. And then, secondly, in verse 8, he swears what we might call a mild oath there. So serious is he about this matter that he calls God as his record, as his witness, to bear witness to the truth that he's not just saying this as mere words to them. He means this with all that he is. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He longs after them. The explanation of that is partly he longs to be with them. But that's not only what's in view there. It's not only that he wants to be with them again, though he does. But he has deep desires of his heart for them. He longs for their spiritual well-being. And that, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. The word bowels refers to our gut, our intestines, our inner organs. The Bible, when it speaks of the bowels, is conveying deepest emotion, sympathy, compassion, mercy. We know that from our own experience. When we feel deeply, we feel it in our gut. The apostle says, from my bowels, deep within me, there lives a longing for you. And it's inescapable to summarize what the apostle Paul is saying here. It's love. He loves them. He views them as dear and precious. He wants to do good to them and not evil. He's willing to spend and to be spent on their behalf. He loves them. This is what must and does live in the heart of a faithful pastor for the church. This is an essential qualification for the ministry of the gospel. I mentioned last time that an essential qualification for an office bearer, a pastor included, is humility. What this text indicates is that an essential qualification for the ministry of the gospel is love. Love for Christ, and a love for Christ that shows itself in a love for the church. And if it does not live in the heart of a man that he loves the church, then he is not qualified for the gospel ministry. The pastor must love the church. They must be in his heart. live in his heart so that he carries them in his heart wherever he goes, and in all of his work, they're always close to him, always on his heart. He longs after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ so that deep within his gut, there's compassion, there's deepest feeling, there's love for the church. He views the church as dear, precious, delightful. He was desirous to do good to the church, not evil and harm. He's ready to spend, to be spent for their well-being. So that his ministry among them is not one of taking, not one of using the church for oneself or one's own agenda, but in love to serve. I don't say this lightly. I don't say this carelessly or flippantly, and I don't say this to draw attention to me. But as a church, we must hear this application of the Word of God. As your pastor, I love you. You're in my heart. I long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Understand that the apostle is doing that in what he says to the church of Philippi. He's assuring them of that. It's not just the case that the apostle says, well, I feel in my heart joy over them, and in my heart I'm thankful for them, and I do pray for them on my own, and I love them in my heart. But I'm not going to say anything about that. I'm not going to show that. I'm going to keep that all bottled up so that the church in Philippi wonders if I rejoice in them and I'm thankful for them and pray for them and love them. No, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the apostle not only feels these things in his heart, he conveys this to them. He assures the church in Philippi that this is true. I am joyful in you. I do give thanks to God for you. I pray for you. You're in my heart and I love you. The same is true in a right, healthy relationship between pastor and congregation. In many respects, that's like a husband and a wife, though the minister is not married to the church. Christ is the husband of the church. There's this application at least. Just as it's wrong for a husband to have the attitude, my wife, she knows that I love her. She knows, I don't ever tell her, I don't ever show it explicitly, but she ought to know that I rejoice in her and I'm thankful for her and pray for her and love her. No, you might have that in your heart, but show your wife. Tell her you love her. Tell her you rejoice in her. You're thankful for her. You pray for her. Show that to her. The same is true in the relationship of office bearer, pastor in particular, and congregation. The attitude ought not be, well, you all know that I love you and rejoice in you and I'm thankful for you and pray for you. But that ought to be expressed in words and actions so that the congregation knows and is assured of the pastor's love for her. Why? Why is that important? To understand that, we have to re-examine one aspect of the text. Verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying merely, I love you, although that's true, but he's saying this love that I have for you is the love that Jesus Christ has for you. Why is it that I love you so much and rejoice in you to such an extent? Because Christ loves you. Christ rejoices in you. You're dear and you're precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostles showing that gives concrete expression to Christ's love for the church. For the church in Philippi, there's flesh, there's bones on that love. They know Christ loves them, but that love of Christ is concretely manifest in the love of a pastor as a representative of Christ. And that means further that, as John Calvin put it in his explanation of this text, knowing the love of the pastor, they're able to hear the word that he brings. The church in Philippi wasn't confident of the pastor's love for them, then there would be a tremendous stumbling block to their hearing the word that he would bring, though it's the word of God. To remove any stumbling block to hearing the word and the admonitions of the word, the church needed to know the pastor's love as the demonstration of Christ's love. Then they'll hear Christ in him. That's the same reason that a congregation today must know the pastor's love for her. The pastor loves the church in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In the bowels of Jesus Christ himself, there is love for the church. For this church and the members of this church. And the pastor's love for this church is a concrete demonstration of Christ's love for the church. Though the pastor's love is imperfect, nevertheless, as the representative of Jesus Christ, he, as it were, gives flesh and bones to the love of Jesus Christ for the church so that they see that, they know that. They're confirmed in the assurance of that. And then able to hear the word of God that that man brings. Not knowing the love of a pastor, there's a tremendous stumbling block. Hearing the word of God as the word of Jesus Christ. To hear the word, to hear the admonition, the church of Christ must know that the pastor has the church in his heart, that he loves them, cares for them, so that his labors on their behalf are evidently in love for them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, though you're in my heart, in the end, that's not the important thing. You are loved by Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon the word preached. Pray for its application to the heart of our pastor, the heart of our office bearers, to our hearts. Fill our hearts with love, joy, thanksgiving for the church of Christ, not only the church universal, but this congregation. Continue, Father, to preserve among us love for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. in humility, in love for Christ, and love one for another. Forgive us our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.